Good afternoon, brethren. Nice to be back after a couple weeks of hiatus in the Bahamas, and Lisa and I suffered under that heat in the cool ocean. So we did enjoy ourselves. It was very beautiful weather. We had a great time. Just an awesome place. Things are changing on those out islands now. They're going to be opening a new airport, and the population actually went down from 1,500 to 1,200 over the last several years. But they expect, with some of the changes that the government's doing to bring in tourism, that's going to start to explode in some of these really nice, pristine paradise situations, which selfishly, I wouldn't like to not see change. But just a beautiful place. So you can walk down miles of the beach and see not one person other than the person you're walking with on that beach. It's just absolutely gorgeous and just really a nice place. So I want to talk a little bit, I already started talking a little bit about myself, but I want to talk a little bit about what has happened to me over the last several months. Since last December, Lisa and I were on a hiatus at the time. We were on the same island that we were at this time, and we received a text message that my brother had been rushed to the hospital, and just very few details, and we didn't even know what was going on at the time. And, you know, when you receive something vague like that, you're like, okay, what's really going on here? We actually received a text from the government saying that the airport was going to be closed the next day, and you needed to get off the island that next day. So we're like, what? I mean, that's the way the government works sometimes in the Bahamas. Well, the American government's probably worse, but, yeah, you get the one-day notice, you got to get off the island. There's only one flight, commercial flight in and out of the island. Everything else is by charter air. So, and it only takes about 35 people on this little puddle jumper. So we were heading back home just to make sure that we were there. We had to get off the island anyways. And while we were gone, it was a whopping 14 degrees above zero. And there was a brief power outage, and I came back, and my brother and sister-in-law had been staying at our house with our dog, and they didn't notice that the light and the heat went off in the greenhouse. So and many of you know that I tend to some tropical plants that I just love and take time to take care of, and some of them are a lot taller than I am, which isn't saying a lot, but I mean, it's still several feet tall, and I do take care of them, and I really enjoy that. So I came back to some frozen tropsicles, I'll call them. So, but anyways, after we returned, I did visit my brother quite a bit in the hospital, and we realized the gravity of the situation. They had induced him into a coma, and it was pretty evident after speaking with the doctors that my brother was actually probably not even really alive at that time. So we proceeded to say our goodbyes at the end of the week. So, you know, with all that kind of going on at that time, and Lisa and I have just had just a series of family members and friends even in the church. A lot of you know Sherry Agapitis. We had very close friends who have passed away since then. So it's been a rough, I think, last 6 months for us. But I went in the greenhouse, so I proceeded to go out there to take care of the tropsicles. I thought I got to clean these out, and I turned on the heat in the small hope that there might be a little bit of life left in these tropsicles. So I went in, I'm cutting them down. I had my little machete and scissors, and I'm trimming them and cutting them. And so I told Lisa, boy, that was a job, and I'm dragging them out in the cold and threw them in a pile outside the greenhouse, and I wanted to pick them up the next day. And I started getting a little scratchy throat, and then throughout the day. And then the next night, I woke up in the middle of the night. I told Lisa, I was going, I couldn't breathe. My ovula swelled to like three times the size of what it normally is, and my throat got red, and she rushed me to the emergency. So here we think that maybe it was some mold spores from those plants after I had thawed them out that kind of caused me a problem and caused me a problem where I couldn't breathe and my throat had swelled up. But I really want to thank those of you. Some of you were kind enough to propagate some of their tropical plants and restart my tropical paradise in my backyard. I just love the tropical plants and being surrounded by it. It's just that creation that God made that I just enjoy. For some reason, some strange reason, there's something with the tropical plant I just love. It just probably makes me feel like I'm on a beach in the island and going to my own little world or something. But I'd like to thank you for those of you and those who showed their compassion and their tender hearts during the time of grief with the loss of my brother and several members of our family and friends that have passed away recently. So with that all said, I would like to talk a little bit about the resurrection, and I want to talk a little bit about plants and God and people, and try and bring all of this together. So with that, I would like to thank our church family here. So the many of you that have done all those things, I just want to let you know it's a privilege and an honor to serve with each and every one of you. I was thinking about family, and you know, God has given us two sets of family. We have our biological family, but we have our spiritual family here. And that's such a blessing that we should never overlook. The support and the love that you have and that you give is just amazing. But I want to thank you for all of that. So some of you took the time to share those talents and share those with me. And like I said, there's a variety of plants that God made. God made a variety of tropical plants, and I think what I love the big, the bold, the beautiful. Like in Ohio, you have some leaves on plants, and some of them are tiny little leaves, some of them are like this big. But I got these leaves like on my banana trees, and the one leaf itself on the one I just bought yesterday or the day before is taller than I am. One leaf. And I'm just amazed at that. And it's actually a beautiful yellow and green and with red on the side. I need to look it up. They didn't even have a name of it when I went to the nursery. But I loved it, and I thought, I'm getting that for the patio. I just loved it. It just made me happy. But I love watching the process that God's made to produce these wonderful plants, the unique blooms, the plumes, the leaves and the flowers on them. And just amazing what God had put in to the code of each of these plants to make them unique for our enjoyment. Now, as I found out, some of them produce a lot of fruit. Some of them produce flowers. But apparently some produce mold spores too. So, you know, growing plants in a garden can connect us closer with God. They can connect us closer. We need to stop and pay attention. Stop and pay attention to watch the growth of the things. I started tomato plants in my greenhouse from the seed. Tiny little seeds like this. The plants are about like this right now. They start to have, now they have the flowers, and hopefully we'll have a lot of beautiful tomatoes to share with everyone. But I'm just amazed at that. And you know, God gave us those to sustain life as well. And we eat these things, so we grow them from the seed, and then we eat the fruits of them. And you know, that's a miracle, brethren, to watch that and to see what God has done. People don't take the time to stop and do that today. We should do that. I think we're not the agrarian society that they used to be back in ancient times, and I think that's what's kind of taken us away. And I've always tried to have a garden every year, even if it was a tiny one. I always wanted to have a little garden going each and every year. And a couple years, I haven't been able to do that, just too busy with work, a lot of hours. I used to be on call a lot, so I wasn't able to do that. But lately, I said, no more on call, so I'm getting ready to retire. You can pitch that for me. So I don't like just being up at midnight, being woke up at midnight and saying, okay, we got a problem. It's a 7-1. You got to be on until you go to work at 8 a.m. and you still got to put in a full day. I'm getting too old for that. But we also have that tiny seed that God gave us at baptism that we should be growing. And it's designed and coded to produce fruit as well. And God designed it to grow big and plentiful. Not just to grow fruit, but big and plentiful fruit. But we do need to do something. We need to nourish that seed. We need to plant it. We need to water it. It requires a lot from us. It requires time. It requires the sun, S-O-N, and S-U-N. It needs nourished. It needs fed. It needs to be watered. It needs to be pruned at times. If you ever like taking a little too much off your nail when you're clipping your nails, ow! You know, it's just like, are you kidding me? Well, we need to be pruned like that at times too, right? God does prune us, and it's not comfortable sometimes. It hurts. It can hurt to be pruned. You know, His Spirit is called a helper for a reason, because it helps us to understand and to discern and to be wise, and provides Christian growth. We need to drink in the water of His Word. And if we neglect the plant, it can actually kill the plant. The plant can die if we neglect it. Even if we water it, maybe just a little, but it needs more water. It may not die, but it might not produce fruit. So if we're not nourishing it, it still needs that watering. It needs that amount of watering. It needs that amount of nourishment that's required to keep it healthy. Look what happened in Luke 13, and we won't turn there, but the fruitless fig tree, it'll be cut down if it doesn't produce fruit. But here's the thing. God gives us seasons. The fig tree was given seasons. So God's watching us to see if we're going to produce fruit. He gives us time. He loves us. He takes His time with us. You know, the seed planted that I'm talking about, obviously, is the Holy Spirit, and it was given through Jesus Christ through His sacrifice after baptism. That's when we receive it, upon the laying on of hands. It opens us up to a fruitful and fulfilling, productive life in Jesus Christ if we take good care of it. You know, God knows what each of us needs to be nourished, and each of us are different, and He knows exactly, personally, what you need as His plant, as His child. He'll give you just the amount of watering, just the amount of nourishment that you need, and He'll put things in your life to get you there. You know, we're not all cookie cutter. Our experiences are really different in life, aren't they? Each one of our experiences are unique. You know, some of our experiences could be similar, a little bit similar to each other, but they are unique. God's empowered those with His Holy Spirit with what they need to thrive. But the catch is that we have a responsibility in all of this. We must use His Spirit regularly to water and feed and to be productive. We must have the sun required for our growth. He planted us in a fertile ground in His church. You're here so you can grow. This is God's garden. He's growing you in fertile ground. When we decide to not be a part and not to attend, you know, we've plucked ourselves out of that fertile soil. Have you seen plants thrive outside of soil? Okay, hydroponic, I'll give you that. But we're not hydroponic Christians, okay? And most plants cannot grow that way. There's only a few. We cannot. We are not hydroponic Christians. How long will a plant survive after it's been removed from the soil? You know, we need to fertilize. We do need to fertilize, right? It needs that fertilization. It needs that nourishment. I do a mix for my tropical plants. I actually take just regular topsoil. I take about, I eyeball it, okay, I'll be honest. I take maybe a third of topsoil, one-third manure, and then one-third sand. And I mix it all together, and they seem to do great. So I don't know, it's luck of the draw, but I do give it a little bit of food along the way, too. Now that, I do follow the prescription on the package for those. So I do want them to survive. I want to give them that right amount. So, and each of them have different amounts. But we've been given God's church as part of our growth. Again, we're put in this garden and planted to grow, and we're given tools while we're here, right? I mean, you come here every week, you get to learn something. If you show up, you can choose to stay at home and just listen. But I will say that you've already taken half the tool shed and shut the door. But being here is a part of what God wants you to learn. We learn from each other. We grow. Our iron sharpens iron, as Mike said earlier. We need to sharpen each other and be here as often as we can. So what I learned through a lot of this is that we should have priorities. People, plants, and priorities. People are our priorities, not our plants. Plants are a lesson, is what they are. My brother was without a doubt my priority at that time, not my plants. You know, there's a biblical account that came to mind that really made me want to give this message today. And it was in the book of Jonah. Okay, Jonah had lost priorities. I couldn't help but think of that. There's so much in that short book. It's only four chapters. It's called The Minor Prophet because it's a minor book. It's a tiny book. And even in those four chapters, they're short. They are four short chapters. But there's so much in that. I could not even possibly, as much as I can talk, give you all that you need in this today. You know, Jonah is on a ship. And you can start turning to Jonah chapter 1. Jonah's on a ship and he's fleeing from God. All right, he doesn't want to do God's work. He wants to get out of there. And a severe storm kicks up. Okay? Swirling winds and thunder. And as a friend of mine's five-year-old son said, Fazir Bunderdorms. Okay? So that's what they got. Jonah 1:10. Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, Why have you done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord because he told them. That's why God tells you, because Jonah told them, I'm fleeing from God, I'm running. And they said to him, What shall we do to you that the sea may be calm for us? And the sea was growing more tempestuous. And he said to them, Pick me up and throw me into the sea. I'm not sure I would have said that. But he knew that was his destiny. Then the sea will become calm for you. For I know that the great tempest is because of me. You can't flee from God. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to return to land, but they could not, for the sea continued to grow more tempestuous against them. Therefore, they cried out to the Lord and said, We pray, O Lord, please do not let us perish for this man's life, and do not charge us with his innocent blood. So these were pretty upstanding men, considering they weren't Israelites. They were Gentiles. They didn't want to throw him overboard. They had compassion. They had mercy. For you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you. So they picked up Jonah and threw him to the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Could you imagine that? I mean, just throwing this guy overboard. End of story. Sea of glass. Would that not make you think, who is this God, especially when you're a Gentile? Who is this God of Israel? I mean, I would be totally floored and amazed. And God was doing that for a reason. He wanted to show them that. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice to the Lord and took vows. They took vows to God after seeing that amazing miracle. And the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of this fish 3 days and three nights. And we won't go into the symbolism of 3 days and three nights. That would take a whole message on its own. For Jonah becoming the main course for a giant fish brought him back to God after his lame attempt to run. The book of Jonah is a true display of God's great mercy and patience. Nineveh was kind of an arch rival and an enemy to Israel at the time. They were a harsh military power in that region. And when you would mention the Assyrians, which Nineveh was a prosperous city, Nineveh was a prosperous city within Syria, when you mentioned the Assyrians, the hair on the back of these guys' necks would stand on end because they were such fierce, brutal, and cruel enemies and warriors. But the book of Jonah shows us how salvation is not just for Israel, but for all peoples. It was about a watery grave and baptism, but today I just want to focus on the mercy, love, patience, and forgiveness. It's about loving our enemies and learning forgiveness, even when they're cruel and mean to us. Have you had somebody being mean to you lately? How did you feel about it? How do you like it when people treat you mean? I don't like it. I'll be honest with you, I don't like it. And I have to watch what my attitude is when people are mean to me. And people can be mean and cruel. But these were brutal enemies. I mean, these were people who would torture their enemies. In James 2:13, it states, mercy triumphs over judgment. God wants us to be merciful. He wants to look at people with mercy. You know, Jonah was a prophet of God who lived during the reign of King Jeroboam. And Israel had been attacked by these brutal and merciless neighbors of theirs in Assyria. And Nineveh was that prosperous city. And again, they were known for their torturing their enemies. So Jonah, reluctant to go as God told him, goes in the total opposite direction of Nineveh, off to Tarshish. I don't know if you realize that. And it was the farthest city known at that time that they would be sailing to from Nineveh. That's how far he wanted to go. He wanted to go as far as he could away from where God was sending him. But what God wants is not always what we want, is it? But God trumps our wants, as we'll see. You know, Jonah's a funny guy. He thought he could run from God. What were you thinking, Jonah? Hide from God? You know, God doesn't play hide and seek. He doesn't play games. But off to Tarshish, Jonah sails anyways. But not for long. When the fierce winds erupted and the waters became perilous, he realized Jonah became the star of Voyage to the Bottom of the Sea. He's swallowed by a tremendously large sea creature that God prepared for him, just for Jonah. God prepared it just for Jonah. He swallowed him up. Does God prepare things for you in your life? Yes, he does. Perhaps not a big fish. I hope not a big fish. But he'll do what it takes to bring us where he wants us to. God will introduce people and circumstances for our personal preparation for his kingdom. Just remember, if Jonah didn't run, he wouldn't need a big fish prepared for him. And I think that's how we need to look in our lives. I don't want the big fish. I think it's the 50th anniversary of the movie Jaws this year. I don't want to be eaten by a big fish, all right? And I scuba dive. So do I have fear of sharks? Yes, I do. Do I go shark diving? Yes, I do. Maybe I need to say my prayers more before I do that. So, you know, but let's not miss the point here. There's four instances in the book of Jonah where God's tremendous mercy is shown in that, and maybe more. Let me think about that a little more. I think there's even more. But God loves humanity. His plan extends to all his children, people of all nations, but the nations must turn to him. If these men turn to him from a raging sea, how much more will mankind turn to God after the things that are going to come down in the time of the end? We're talking just a raging sea. All right, I know it's the heat of the moment, but just think of what's going to happen in this world at the end times. Just think of the millions of people that are going to be turning to God at that time. In that sense, turning to God, the past, that harm, that hurt, will be the past, which is good. But it's beautiful seeing people turn to God, even in bad situations like that. It's going to be a beautiful thing. I think the mankind will run towards God, unlike Jonah running away from God. And people do today. They're running away from God. In chapter 2, God saves the men of the ship as well as Jonah. And God shows his strength and power to the men of the ship. They feared and they believed. And we should have a healthy fear of God. God is merciful, but as Mr. Boucher had mentioned in his sermon, there is a point that God will be a consuming fire. There is a point. But that's God's last resort, because he's merciful and he is loving. We don't want to push him to that point, especially as his people. I hope none of us are pushing him there. After they threw Jonah into the turbulent waters and the waters became calm, they realized that this was the great God, and he was the God that they wanted to worship. They believed, worshiped, and made vows. God displays there, prior to Nineveh, his mercy, his love, and his patience. Chapter 2 starts out with Jonah crying out to God in prayer in the fish's belly. How many times have we been crying to God from the fish's belly? Do you remember being there? Those bad situations in your life and you're crying out to God? We were in the fish's belly. And God hears him. God hears him. Usually we're in the fish's belly from the bad choices we make in life, right? We could be running from God, too, by refusing to live the way of life or just be lazy and careless as well. We don't want to be running from him in those ways. But again, there's always choices and consequences. Our decisions impact our life. Opposite is not the direction of the Christian. All right, that's Jonah ran the opposite direction. Ours is running towards God, not running away from God. We need to follow the examples of others in the Bible who learned to run towards God. Jesus Christ primarily. He didn't have to learn, he always did. Let's jump to chapter 3 after Jonah is sitting on shore in whale vomit. Tells God, and God tells Jonah a second time, preach to Nineveh. I find it interesting that God made Jonah put forth effort to get back to Nineveh. He didn't have the fish vomit him on the shores of Nineveh. He had to make, I'm not sure how far he walked from there, but I think God let him think about what he was doing and let him walk a long way till he got to Nineveh. You know, the things we're to do as disciples of Christ take effort, commitment, and time. It's not meant to be easy. And it wasn't meant to be easy for Jonah either. Remember, God requires things from us. Jonah proceeded to Nineveh and proclaims to the city, if they don't repent, that God will destroy the city. So he did what God told him to do. And lo and behold, the heathens repent. Go figure. Those cruel and brutal, merciless people repented. And what does God do? He shows mercy, love, and compassion for them. Why, God, why? In Jonah's head, I think. So let's turn to Jonah chapter 3, verse 1. Jonah 3, 1. So the people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth, with the greatest to the least of them. Then the word came to the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne and laid aside his robe, covered himself with sackcloth and sat in ashes, and he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and the nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily to God. Yes, let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away from his fierce anger so that we may not perish? Then God saw their words, that they turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. Awesome. What an awesome God we have. He doesn't just show compassion on his people. He shows compassion on his children everywhere that will become his people. In chapter 4, we see Jonah cops an attitude. Let's see how God deals with Jonah in chapter 4. Jonah chapter 4, verse 1. Jonah 4, 1. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. Jonah got angry with God for showing mercy, tender mercies, and compassion on others. How do we react when good things happen to bad people in our lives? How do we react? When bad things happen to them, are we happy? On the other side of the coin, what do we have in our hearts? So he prayed to the Lord and said, "Ah, Lord, was it this what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore, I fled previously to Tarshish." Went totally the opposite direction. I was running from you because I knew you were going to do this. That was Mark speaking there. "For I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. Therefore, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." You know, this certainly doesn't describe the angry God that people accuse God of being in the Old Testament now, does it? This is what I'm going to turn to every time somebody tells me God's an angry God. He took brutal people and he showed compassion to them and he did not destroy them. Then the Lord said, "Is this right for you to be angry?" So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city. There he made himself a shelter and sat under the shade till he might see what would become of the city. I wonder what he was thinking. So he might see what would become of the city. What was his hope? What was Jonah like? Perhaps Jonah thought God may destroy those stinking Assyrians in his own carnal mind. And maybe that's how we think about other people when they've done us wrong. What do we think when someone's done some especially horrible wrongs to us? And I'm sure there's some people who have had some people do some horrible things in their lives. And the Lord God prepared a plant. Again, God prepared something for Jonah. First of all, he prepares a fish, then he prepares a plant. "And made it come up over Jonah that it might shade him over his head to deliver him from his misery." So Jonah was very grateful for the plant. But as morning dawned the next day, God prepared a worm and it so damaged the plant that it withered. And it happened when the sun rose that God prepared a vehement east wind and sun beat on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. Then he wished death was for himself and said, "It is better for me to die than live." Again, pitying himself, but not pitying others. Then God said to Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry about the plant?" And he said, "It is right for me to be angry, even to death." But the Lord said, "You have had pity on the plant for which you have not labored, nor made it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And you should not pity Nineveh, that great city in which are more than 120,000 persons who could not discern between their right hand and their left, and much livestock." So Jonah cared more about this plant than he did all of the population of Nineveh. You know, God first prepared a great fish to get his attention, and I believe it got his attention. He said a long prayer that we didn't go through today that you can go back through and read that Jonah prayed to God when he sat in the deep, dark belly of the giant fish. And was so, as he slowly became a gastronomical delight for that fish. But he saw his life closing in on him. You know, our loving God showed Jonah mercy and patience, but needed to get his attention and steer him to Nineveh. And he got him there. Jonah changed course and obeyed and proceeded to warn and prophesy to Nineveh. Yet still we see deep down that Jonah wanted things his own way. He wanted God to do it his way. Destroy those brutal, evil people. We see that in Jonah. His heart still was not right. Excuse me. He needed an attitude adjustment. He wanted to do it his way. He was not learning the lessons God wanted him to learn. Jonah needed to learn to love his enemies. And we need to do the same, brother, and we need to learn to love our enemies. But, you know, this doesn't happen overnight. You know, we got to get to the proper place that God wants to get us where God wants to get us to. God is teaching mercy and patience, not only to Jonah, but he was teaching that to the entire nation of Israel. Israel had a view of Gentiles that was not a godly view. Their entire nation had a problem with Gentiles. They felt that they were the righteous ones. They were just the chosen ones. They never saw that they were just the example God was making for them to become children in his family. They never understood that. They will in the future, but they never understood that. God was opening up salvation to all mankind. And of course, after Jesus Christ and his disciples, it was being preached. But prior to that, ancient Israel did not see that. You know, we're to love others, even our enemies and those who even despise and harm us. Here's where God what God says about Assyria, Israel, and other nations in the future. Turn to Isaiah 19:24. Isaiah chapter 19, verse 24. In that day, Israel will be one of three with Egypt and Assyria, a blessing in the midst of the land, whom the Lord of hosts shall bless, saying, blessed is Egypt, my people. The Egyptians, go figure, God's people. And Assyria, the work of my hands, and Israel, my inheritance. Notice God says, my people, my work, my hands, my inheritance. God owns it all. This is all his, and they all belong to him. And he's going to take care of all of them someday. Questions. Who is your Assyria? Do we see when God prepares things in our lives? Are we trying to go to Tarshish? You know, God is trying to take us places perhaps we don't want to go and we're resisting. What is it going to take for us to go where God wants us to go? Has God prepared a great fish for you? Or are you going to make him prepare a great fish for you? Are we still running? You know, second act of preparing Jonah was the giant gourd that God personally made to protect and to shade Jonah from the scorching heat and to sit under. As a gourd begins to wilt, Jonah shows more pity, more feelings for the shriveled up plant than that entire city. Jonah, where are your priorities? Where is your love and mercy? As humans, you know, we can lose proper perspective sometimes. All of us have a tendency to do that. Perhaps it's because we've experienced damaged relationships or people who have wronged us and done some pretty bad things in our lives. I'm certain very few of us experienced the brutality of an enemy like Nineveh and Assyria. The brutality and cruelty, I'm certain, impacted Jonah. So not to be as harsh on Jonah as I may have appeared to be, we need to think about that. We need mercy on Jonah, too. God certainly showed it to him. Jonah had seen the brutality and the misery that this nation had put upon Israel at times. So that impacted him. That's probably why he ran. He may have even had a lot of fear, but he needed to understand that God trumps what he wants in his life. Next, let's turn to Ephesians 4:32. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. You know, Jesus Christ is our example. He has forgiven each and every one of us. And we need to emulate that. Jonah didn't have the New Testament. He didn't know the things that we know here. We're going to be held more responsible for what we know and what we learn. Paul tells us to have these attributes of Jesus Christ. Then he says in Colossians chapter 3, 12, if you turn there, Colossians 3, verse 12. Therefore is the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. Do we see the theme here? Forgive others as Christ has forgiven us. Psalm chapter 86, verse 5. Psalm chapter 86, verse 5. For you, Lord, are good and ready to forgive and abundant in mercy to all those who call upon you, even including those Gentiles on the ship, even including Nineveh, even including our enemies. God was abundant and is abundant in mercy, patience, and forgiving. I find it interesting, we hear very little more of Jonah. Christ did talk about him with being 3 days and three nights in the grave. Did he change his attitude and repent? I don't know. I'm not sure what Jonah did. I don't know what happened to him. Did he quit running from God? Did he ever run again? I don't know. Did he change his heart and learn to love his enemies? I don't know. But what I do know is these are things that we can learn from and we can change and be more forgiving, more loving, show more mercy, and have patience with one another, especially those in the faith. You know, God didn't reveal these things to us, and maybe we can ask Jonah in the kingdom. I hope he's going to be there. You know, mercy and salvation go hand in hand as God reveals things to us. It's an attribute, it's a part of his character that he wants us to have. God's mercy and patience should never be interpreted as a license to sin, as what some people might think. God does hold us accountable for what we know and what we do and what he gives us. We are personally responsible. He gives us his Holy Spirit, the helper, so as his disciples, we have the strength and the ability to accomplish these things that he wants us to accomplish. But are we a runner? Brethren, are you a runner? Use God's Spirit to draw on his power. Let's extend the same love, patience, mercy, and forgiveness God shows us every day. There's a moral to the story that I'd like to leave with you today. Make sure the fish God prepares for you in your life is prepared for your dinner and not you for the fish's dinner.